formation of the first church. I should have known way back when my father-in-law invited me out for breakfast and asked me to come and study the Word of God with him. And his only statement to me every time we studied with Miller Thompson and Dr. Bob was, "How are we going to teach this?" And my expression to him was always the same. I said, "Dad, I don't know how you're going to teach this, but don't look at me." And he brought me along here and other places, and Miller got me up speaking in Stratfordville. I still remember that day. I say that's truly why they build these things, so that you can hold on when you're shaking. And since that time, I've had the privilege of being able to minister God's word through the assemblies. And I would invite you, as we read this, to think of the book of Acts. Think of the formation of the church, God's establishment of his church. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.' And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, and with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in the ministry. Now this man purchased a field and with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open into the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akeldama, which is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Our Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning and thank you for the inauguration of your church. Father, we are here this morning, and we are here as a result of the church going forth. Father, your servants, the apostles, the disciples, were faithful in doing that which you called them to do. And as a result, Lord, this day we exist. And we thank you for the church. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we humble ourselves before you this morning and look at this chapter in Scripture, that you might show us the very premise upon which the church is built. May we understand, Father, what we're called to do. And may we wait upon you, O God, to see the power of God demonstrated through your people. We ask this, giving you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus prayed to the Father this, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. In John 19, verse 28, you'll read this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now finished, said, I thirst. Then lastly, in John 19, verse 30, you read this, as Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand what Jesus was telling us. Because as you open the scriptures here and you read this, it says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach. Well, I just thought I read that Jesus finished. What's the beginning and what's the finishing and how can I understand this? And as you look at this behind us, we're caught with the concept of Jesus finishing something and something else beginning. And that's the establishment of the church. We need to be very careful that we understand that Jesus has completed the work which establishes the church. You see, he went to the cross called Calvary, Golgotha, and hung on that skull's mountain on the cross, the center cross, and died for us. When Jesus said, it is finished, he said, the work which you've given me to do, Father, I have finished it. And we need to understand that because the church stands upon a solid rock. And that solid rock is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has finished the work which he was given to do. And God loves to finish the work that he's got to do. And so when we look at this verse and we understand that he's finished it, we need to understand that in finishing that, it's not the end. It's the inauguration of the church age. That's what we're in right now. And so it's he's finished, but also he is beginning. And so in Hebrews 1 verse 3, we read this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When God finished the work which he had been given to do, you know what he did? He sat down. And the picture in Scripture is that when God sits down, he sits down because the work is complete. And I want you to notice in here, when he calls the church, I want you to notice what happens. Look at Peter. Peter is the example of all what we are today and what we're to do. It says in the Scriptures here, if you read, that Peter stood up. Brothers and sisters, that's what the church is called to do. We're not called to sit. And I don't mean that in a sense of sitting here today. I mean in the work of God, it's our time. God is passing the mantle, if you would. We're thinking of the Olympics and they pass the flame. Well, God's passing the flame to us. And the church is established upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. We need to know that he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so in Acts 1 and 1, we read all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Amen. This is the Great Commission. And so when Jesus said it's finished, that's his work. When he says it's begun, this is our work. This is what we've been called to do. And I want you to look at this for a second and think about this. Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. You and I as a church of today have been called into service to stand up and be counted for the work of God until we're taken up or the Lord returns. You see, 34 years is great, fabulous. And you're the result of 34 years. You see, that's what you were saying this morning. I remember you when you were a child and you're growing up. But you're serving the Lord. You know something will be even greater than 34 years? 100 years. So often in Scripture we read of churches closing the doors and are no longer. So many we hear who started out well and ran the race, but for whatever reason they're no longer there today. Let's be careful to be doing the things that God wants us to do. So Peter stood up. Look at what it says, the Great Commission. We've been given the finished work of Christ. We've given the authority of Christ on earth with power. We've given the call to go out and make disciples, not converts. We're not about conversion, although that's part of it. We're about discipleship. When does a disciple stop being a disciple? Never. Jesus said to the followers, he said, come, follow me, and I make you to become fishers of men. We're always in the process of becoming. There's always something more that God can bring into our lives. And so we all need to be a part of this. We need to be disciples, both discipled and disciplers, mentors and mentees. I have had the privilege, as I said, my father-in-law, Miller Thompson, Doug Waters, Don Hill, men that have mentored me, men that have spent time and invested in me. And so I'm like that. I didn't come up in the church. I got saved when I was 21 years old. Never, ever grew up in the church. Oh, what a loss. But I found myself before the throne of God on my knees, crying out and beside my bed, asking to get saved. And God saved me and gave me these men. So we need to understand what we've been given. We've been given the ordinance of baptism, and we've given the call to teach and to live out Christ, and the continued presence of Christ through it all. God's lasting commitment to us, his church, is lo, and lo, I am with you always. That's what we've been given. That's the privilege we have this morning. So we need to look at this and say, what is God doing? First of all, we have been established by God. We are called to grow. The church is never called to be stagnant or plateau, but that's what we struggle with. So often the church of God plateaus and we get comfortable. You're going to read about the last church in Revelation. And it's a church that plateaued. You see, they had everything they needed and they'd forgotten God in it. And so we need to be careful that to ask the question, are we growing? Growing as disciples, are we reaching out? And I want you to notice verse 1. It says all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The Christian life is about faith. The moment you come to Jesus Christ, you come in faith. As you grow in Jesus Christ, you grow in your faith. As you grow up and you take on service for the Lord, you are maturing in your faith and taking your rightful place of serving God with your gift. But I want you to see this. We start, we grow, and we mature. The church has been called to do and teach as Jesus did when he was here. We are to present the living Christ. Jesus presented himself alive, infallible proofs, the living Christ. So we're to present Jesus Christ to others. I want you to notice the connection here. The connection is that we are to do and to teach. It's not to teach and to do. It's to do and to teach. Do you know we remembered the Lord here this morning? It didn't say, this teach in remembrance of me. So often in Scripture we're told to do. Here's the problem. We're taught. You're well taught. I can tell. I hear you this morning. You're well taught. We're all well taught in the assemblies. The Word of God is opened, and we're given the Scriptures to look at. And we look at them and we say, I understand that. I comprehend that. I take that in. I see what that says. And that's something. That's great. But if we're not willing to do what God tells us to do, it's head knowledge. It's useless. Jesus never said anything that he wasn't willing to follow up with actions. And he never took action that wasn't according to his words. So we need to be Bible-based believers, but we need to be active in the work of God. There is no inconsistency in the Lord Jesus Christ. True biblical growth is always measured, not in what we know, but what we're willing to do with it. You may be taught to believe in prayer. You say, I agree. I can see how prayer is in Scripture. I can see how prayer is in the book of Acts. I believe that. And then they might say, well, there's a prayer meeting. And you might not show up because you've got better things to do. You know what that tells me so often? It tells me that what we're saying to God is, I really do understand the teaching, Lord, but I'm not willing to do it. That's where the church is failing, not in the teaching, but in the doing. All of Jesus' actions and teachings were consistent with each other. What he said is what he did, and what he did is what he said. The promise of the Father here is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He leads the church into filling the Great Commission with power. The key is that only as we move in faith through, look at that verse in verse 1, through the Holy Spirit, that we can accomplish our calling and make disciples and not just converts. Hebrews 6:1 says this, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God." Did you ever notice this? It says that we're to lead the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Does it not say that? That's what I read there. "And let us go on to perfection." It talks about growth. And so often I run into Christians and they say to me, well, I went to this conference and they said this and they said that, and I realize I'm nothing and I got to start all over. They don't understand Christ, because Christ came into our lives to build. He doesn't rip it all down and start over. He starts and we learn the elementary principles of Christ. But he says, let's go on. I want to go on with you. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Let's go on. And so the Christian life is all about building, both doing and teaching. And then it goes on and saying, Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Not only are we called to do and to teach, we're called to know and to remember. It says in verse 3, he also presented himself alive to them. What sets us apart from all other religions, all other truths, is this. We serve a living Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ is alive and at the right hand of the Father on high, and he mediates for us even at this very moment. We believe that he finished his work. We believe that he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Unlike the Catholics that believe the work of God is not finished, that the actual bread and wine that they take is the literal bread, body of Christ, and the literal blood of Christ that they take, we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we need to know who we present. We present one who died on a cross called Calvary for us, but is alive and lives forevermore. We present that. We present a living Savior. That's what makes the difference. And we're to know him and to remember him. It says that Jesus gave us many infallible proofs. Boy, would I like to walk into a legal case like this. Infallible proofs. Let me line them up. All 500 of them. Let's call it the next witness. Let's call up the next witness. There would be nothing in that case that wouldn't be solid, rock solid. And there would be, everyone would go, that's the answer. He's alive. Over 40 days, he proved it. And you came here this morning to worship and fall before and remember a living Savior. Yes, he died, but you came here this morning because he's alive. That's why we're here. That's why the church exists. We're busy because he's alive. Jesus presented, is the word, himself. He literally for 40 days made himself available to the disciples. He showed up at many times. It goes on to say he came and he went. Jesus presents himself to the church available. Here's the wonderful thing. God says, I'm available. And it calls upon us to call out to him. Do you know the woman with the issue? Do you remember her? It says they thronged the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one woman falls and touches the hem of his garment. And he says, whoa, power just went out of me. And the disciples said, what do you mean power went out of you? Look at all these people milling about. How can you say power? He said, someone touched me. You see, that's what the church is called to do now. We're called to act in faith. We're called to reach out. In the same way, God, through the Holy Spirit, makes himself available to us today. Like doubting Thomas, we need to reach out and touch God to continually acknowledge him as our Lord and God. Did you notice the list of people who were there? I like this. Thomas, we really malign Thomas, and I think we ought to just lay off a little bit. You know why? Because he showed up here. He's counted. Let's remember, he went on in his Christian life. He made a mistake. He didn't believe, and he needed to be proved. And the moment that Jesus proved it to him, he said, "My Lord, my God." He never faltered again. He was there. He was counted with the 11. He knew his place. He was willing to see the Lord in a whole new light. He acknowledged him as Lord and God. The heart and mind that is full of Jesus Christ will always seek to remember him in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus quite simply asked us to set aside some time, this do, in remembrance of me. In Deuteronomy 6:6, it says this, "And these words have I, which I command you today, shall be in your heart." That's an amazing thing to me. God can command them. God can command them. And they register in our minds, right? And then they end up in our hearts. You see, it's when it ends in our hearts that our lives are changed. In our minds, it's wonderful thinking. But when God ends up in our hearts, there is ultimate change. We want to follow him. We need to know and remember him. We need to obey and wait. It says that he commanded them not to depart, but to wait. Waiting is such a hard thing to do, isn't it? Obedience to Christ calls us to wait. Why do we wait? Because you see, God knows things that we don't know. And so if the disciples said, "Let's get on with this project. We've been given the church. Let's get going." They would have been doing it solely in their own strength. And God says, "Don't you dare move. You're under authority here. You're listening to me." And so they waited upon God because they were waiting for the day of Pentecost. And obedience is the only way to please God. Obedience is the only way for the church to move. We are to obey his command. Verse 2. Notice it. We're to obey his command. His orders, verse 4. And his authority, the Father's authority in verse 7. Obedience is what the church is called to. We obey by listening to God. We're going to listen to him speak to us in his word. And look at what Jesus says. "You have heard this from me. You have heard this from me." We need to be obedient this morning. And we need to submit to what he says. God often tells us to wait. And we have struggles with that. We need to submit to his authority as Lord. His lordship is important to us. Because God calls us to wait knowing what's best for us. Remember King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13, waiting for Samuel to come, and Samuel didn't show up, at least not in his time. He was looking at his watch. "Where's Samuel? Come on. Where is this guy?" He doesn't show up. And so what does King Saul do? He takes a position. He acts without waiting. He does what God has called him not to do. He did what he shouldn't have done and offered a burnt offering. Do you know that was the day that Saul stopped to be favored by both Samuel and God? He was their king, but that was the beginning of the end. And so we need to understand how important it is to learn to wait upon God. Notice what it says here. It says that God's timing is fixed. Notice the reason that we are to wait, that God's timing is fixed and always right for us, as he knows the times and the seasons. Are there any crop farmers here this morning? Put your hand up. I need to see a crop farm. There's got to be someone here that farms. Oh, there we go. Good. I want to tell you a new little secret about your crops. Get ahead of the game. Plant them in the midst of winter when it's snowing, raging snow, the ground's frozen. Well, wait a second. You're going to tell me, and it's not going to work, right? Why?
That's winter wheat. It might work.
Oh, there you go. I fell into that one. It's not winter wheat. You're going to tell me it's not the season to be planting, right? You would tell me you know exactly the right time to put the seed in the ground because you've learned over the years. And if you So God is the same way. He knows the seasons of life. He knows what is needed for us. Now, if you took me out into your field and you scooped up some earth and you looked at it, you'd probably be able to tell me pretty well what that earth was all about. You could say, yeah, it's clumpy, it's got enough moisture in it, got enough nutrients in it. You'd know an awful lot. That's the times. We need to understand that God understands the moment by moments in our day, what's needed right now. And he also knows the seasons of life. There's, you know, we need to realize that we're, many of us who sit here today are in the last days, and we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think about that? Many of us are not going to need an undertaker. We're going to have an uppertaker. We're not going to die. We're going to be taken up into glory. We are living. Watch your history. Watch the news. We're coming to a one world order, and we're coming to a one world church. Realize the times we live in. Jesus promised that they would be here, and we would know the days and the times. So we need to wait upon him. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. Isn't it interesting in our Christian life that God doesn't just say, oh, you're a Christian now, Brian, no wonder, here, boom, here's everything you need to know. No, but what God does do is he says, now that you've become a Christian, have a little sip. There's something you need to know. Look at this verse. For God so loved you, he gave you. Wow, Lord. There's a verse there that speaks to me coming to you. And he pours a little bit more milk in. And after a while, he says, hey, you know something? You're starting to walk. Try a spoonful of this. And this. God works in our lives step by step, experience by experience. And he puts into our lives those things which we need. And sometimes when we read the words of those who have been more than conquerors, we feel almost despondent. I feel that I should never be like that. But they won through step by step, by little bits of wills, little denials of self, little inward victories, by faithfulness in very little things. They became what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps. They only see the accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. There is no sudden triumph, no spiritual maturity. That is the work of the moment. How many of you watched a baby learn to walk? We all smile, take pictures, you know, record it in the book. Or like our kids, the first one got all the pictures, the second one got a few, and the third one, well, here's the book, put the pictures in yourself. But we love those moments. But did that baby just say, oh, today's the day, up he goes, up she goes? No, she crawled, she learned, she grew. And God grows us in that same way. So we need to see ourselves established by God. Are we directed by God? Are we Spirit-led? Look at what it says in verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit is a promise of God. Now, I want you to get this. Who told them that? Who said, I've just told you this? Jesus. Who said the promise was going to be fulfilled? Who was going to fulfill the promise? The Father. And who was the promise? The Holy Spirit. The Trinity is seen here in Acts chapter 1, establishing the church. Do you think this is important stuff? It's as important as creation. God came to establish his church. He could not be more excited about his church. It says that John baptized with water to repentance, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is powerful as we submit to Christ as Lord. And he said on the day of Pentecost, it was like tongues of fire came upon them. A mighty rushing wind. This is the power aspect of the church. We can do nothing except wait for the power of God, the Holy Spirit in our lives and as a church. And Jesus ordered them not to depart. Honoring God's will is always right for us. And as believers, the Holy Spirit comes into each one of us the moment of our conversion. The Holy Spirit from that moment on urges us in our lives to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh, to draw close to God and draw away from the world, to live in power. I have an interest in solar power. I should ask that. Who has solar power here? Probably more hands will go up, but I'm interested in solar power, and so I got to ask a few questions for those of you that know. So if the sun's here, if I point my panel over here, I'm okay, right? No. You're going to say, no, stupid. You have to move it around. You have to face it at the power source. The sun comes down. You know, they have little electric guides on these things when they just move, and they're always attuned to that sun. We need to be attuned to the power of God, which is His Holy Spirit, and that's what He came to give the church. And He says, and you shall be witnesses to me, verse 8. What were they witnesses of? Let's go back. These 12 men, or 11 plus the one that came, Matthias, were called to be witnesses. What were they witnesses of? They were witnesses of the life of Jesus Christ. They were witnesses of the teaching of Jesus Christ. They were witnesses of the miracles of Jesus Christ. They were witnesses of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were witnesses of the ascension of Jesus Christ. These were the men who God called to establish His church. These were the witnesses. And you know what? Guess what? You're witnesses. You say, well, I haven't done all of those things. But you've been taught all of those truths. You've been taught. And you are now called to be a witness. And you shall be witnesses to me or of me. Being a witness is a commitment to living for God. We're called to finish the work which He began. Do you know God loves to finish works? I said that before, didn't I? He wants to finish the work in this church right here. He wants to finish the work in His church. And when He comes back and calls the church to be with Him, you know what He's going to say? It's finished. The work of the church is finished in this world. I want you to notice what it says here. Very careful to look at this. We're called to stand and do our part in the vineyard, to tend it daily. God is calling you to get involved by living for Him. Notice the involvement here. Where does it say first? Jerusalem. But Lord, why don't we pick a different place to start? Because you were crucified here. This is a rough place. They don't like you here. Let's go start somewhere else. Jesus says they're called to start the work in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the other ends of the earth. That's the Great Commission. Oswald J. Smith said this, the light that shines the brightest for God to the end of the earth is brightest at Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem is your home. If you want a bright light for Jesus Christ in this community, you know where it starts? In your devotional life. It does. I've said this before to people, is that I have a habit now I'm trying to cultivate where I open my Bible and leave it on a chair. You know why I do that? Because the next day when I get up and I walk by that Bible and I say, Lord, I'm not having any time for you today, I have to walk by Him. I have to walk by that open word that I said I would spend time with Him. The church is to go on. The church goes on by Jerusalem shining bright. Is your Jerusalem shining bright? Notice it says Samaria. Isn't that interesting? Do you remember the woman, the Samaritan woman? You see, the Jews literally would walk around Samaria rather than have anything to do with the Samaritans, the Gentiles. Jesus said, you're going to witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the other ends of the world. That's you and I, the Gentiles. That's, we've been reached because of the commission of the church. And so we are to be witnesses. The light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home. We're to devote ourselves, and all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. The word devoted means attentive continuance in the work of God. They devoted themselves with one accord in prayer. Acts 2:42, what else did they devote themselves to? That's the premise of the church, isn't it? There was far more, but they devoted themselves to God's work. The angel's admonition is clear. The same Jesus is coming back. Get on with it. Guys, stop looking up. Start looking out. Get going. The church is called to stand up and get going. Now, some have said that those two angels, do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember who was there? Moses and Elijah. Some have said that the two that are there, and it seems fitting, doesn't it? Moses and Elijah, love to think that through and say, come on, let's get going. This is an exciting time. It's a time of the church. They're called to devote themselves. And notice what this says. They devoted themselves firstly to prayer. I believe with all my heart that the conviction of the church first should be to prayer. If we are failing God in one area, this is the area. It is the least attended meeting. It is the least sought meeting. But they got down and they were earnest in their prayers. And with one accord, unity of purpose, they prayed and cried out to God for Him to do a work. We stopped doing that to that level. We need to cry out to God and devote ourselves. This is a unique Greek word. It's used 10 or 12 times in the New Testament occurrences in the book of Acts. And it helps us understand the uniqueness of the Christian community. This is a compound of two words meaning to rush along in unison. Urgency and unity. That's what we need to have. What's the main difference between wood, hay, straw, and gold, silver, and costly stones in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15? The first group can be found almost anywhere and can be acquired with little effort. And the other will have to dig for and pursue it with great effort. You have to go deep into the earth to acquire it, Warren Wiersbe. That's why the church struggles so much. That's why we struggle. Because you see, we want to take the easy way out. We're willing to not cry out to God, not spend the time in prayer, because that's the easy way. We need to be urgent about the right things. We need to be strengthened by God. Are we willing? Are we growing? Are we spirit-led? Are we willing to take a stand? In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Peter stood up, restored, humble, and a servant of God. I want you to know something about Peter here. Look at the book of Acts. Notice the way he treats Judas. He could have said some awful words about Judas. But being led of the Holy Spirit, he said he was a guide who led, what was it? Let me get those words for you. He was a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Why did he do it? Why did Peter put it in such soft terms? You see, Peter remembered that he denied the Lord three times. Peter remembered that by the grace of God, he'd been restored and called into the service of God. And as he stood up, it's no longer this brash young guy who was saying, Lord, I will always follow you. If everyone else leaves you, I'll follow. It's no longer this man. He stood up a new man. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. And we need to stand up and serve God as a humble servant. And he stood before the infant church with 120 people in the upper room. Notice this. It doesn't say a upper room. It says the upper room. And I believe, I like to believe, I can't prove it. I like to believe it's the same upper room where the Lord broke bread with them in the Passover. It's the same upper room where they now prayed. And I believe it's the same upper room where the church, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and established the church. This is the place where they were. And I want you to notice what Peter said here. Peter stood up amongst them, in the midst of them, and he said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled. Let's agree that the church will grow based on the word of God. Let's be biblical. Let's be scriptural. You're going to have an elders meeting. At our elders meetings, you know what we do? And I'm sure you do the exact same thing. When there's a question, you go, I have not the answer for this. All the elders start one by one, flipping through their Bibles, trying to find verses to understand or comprehend what we should do. Is that not the case? That's what we do. We're called to do things scripturally, biblically. To take a stand. We need to take a stand scripturally. We'll be always strengthened as we stand upon the truth of God's word, and we'll lose our way if we discard it. We need to be occupied with what God has called us to and nothing else. Now, I want you to notice something here. He taught them about the kingdom of God. Now, look who was there. All the disciples were there, and 120, but I want you to see this. Did you see that the mother, Mary, was there? Not the mother of God, as the Catholics would claim. The mother of Jesus was there. Do you know what she was doing? She was praying to her son. Whoa! She's praying to her son. There with her brothers. This is a verse to turn a Catholic to and say, explain this to me. She never ever calls herself the mother of God. The scriptures call her the mother of Jesus. And she prayed to her son. We need to do our share. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. We need to do our share. He was numbered, speaking of Judas, with us and obtained a part in the ministry. God's ministry is meant to be shared. Isn't that a good picture of sharing the load there? We need to share in the load. The joy of ministry is found in serving with others. You know what's the most exciting thing of service? Is when you come along a brother beside a brother or sister and you have the same passion for the Lord's things. That is all worth it. And we're called to that, to share in the ministry. We're called to do our piece, to get involved. And it says in verse 25, it says to take part in the ministry. Are you doing your part? Are you helping here? Have you grown up in the Sunday school and now you said it's my time to take part, to do my part for the Lord? You know something? You say, well, I'm an encourager. Oh, we need encouragement. I'll tell you right now. I'm a prayer warrior. Oh, we need prayer. Do your part. Because when we all do our part and there's unity and one accord, one mind, you know what? Church is a blessed place to be. There is no better place to be than with other people who have the same passion and concern for the Lord's things. Do your share. Judas didn't follow in the way, right? He fell off and he went his own way. Look at what it says of him. That his dwelling place would be a place of desolation. I don't want that. You don't. Let's stay close to God. And to be in his will, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all. It doesn't say you, O Lord, who knows the mind of all. You, O Lord, who knows the will of all. You, O Lord, who knows the hearts of all. And so Matthias becomes the one who replaces Judas. That was the greatest day of his life. Did you know that? Matthias said, this is day one for me. He'd walked behind the scenes. He'd watched all of this unfold. And now he was called to be the 12th. What a wonderful opportunity we have to be called to serve God. To be in his will. And say this, you, O Lord, who know the hearts. He knows your heart. And he knows that you want to serve him. He knows that you want to do. Both of these men were good men. Do your part. God knows your heart. Your heart needs to be right. The work of the church is always a work of the heart and passion for the things of God. Both of these men have proved themselves faithful from the beginning until Christ's ascension. So is your heart sold out for God like Matthias? He was numbered with the 12, the greatest day of his life. Called by God to be an apostle. When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would have not a single bit of talent left and could say, I used everything you gave me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow and thank you for the establishment of your church to do and to teach. You began a great work when you established your church. We realize, Father, that we can do nothing and we can teach nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We call, Father, that you might let that power reign in this place. Thank you for 34 great years, Lord, and we pray for many, many more. But help us, Father, to get back to the roots of what have made us strong by trusting in you, trusting in your word, to be biblical. Help us, Father, by doing our part. Help us to know our own hearts before you, to be in the center of your will, to serve you, to realize that there's a vacancy, Lord, that there's a missing person that needs to be called into your service, even this hour, this day. May we each do our part. Lord, I praise you for those who encourage others. I praise you, Lord, for those who have the gift of hospitality, for those who are prayer warriors in this work. Oh, Lord, we know that it's those who on bended knee cry out to you day after day, in which you have blessed this assembly. And so we pray, Lord, that you will guide them. We pray for the upcoming elders meeting, that you will just energize them for the work that is ahead. You've not called us to complete a work until you call us home. And we wait for that day, for we know we're living in end times. We commit everything to you in the name of your Son and our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.